Good morning. Good to see you. It's so good to be together. Thank you, David, for leading us in those songs. I just got to thinking, what if we all were so obedient that we just continued to stand? I wonder how long it would take us all to start sitting down during the sermon. So appreciate you being here and being a part of our worship, being a part of our family. We have so many things going on right now, so many things to be praying about, where those in our number are sick, those who are dealing with permanent issues, those who are dealing with temporary illnesses. We're so mindful and thankful for God's opportunities He's given us to present the Word to our community and to our family here in Sanford. Please be praying for our VBS. It's quickly approaching. Please let your friends and family know. We'd love to have just a tremendous number, more than we planned for, and have us scrambling to take care of all those issues that may come up. That'd be just a wonderful thing. If you're teaching or if you have questions, you're helping out in some way and you need my help, please let me know. As we get closer, I'd love to help in any way that I could, with whatever it is you need me, if I can. We're a family, right? And what a wonderful family we have here. I don't say that enough, and how thankful Lisa and I are to be here, to be a part of this work, of this family. Our families are important to us. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at family. We need godly families in our world, in our country, more than ever. The need for that continues to grow as we see what's going on in our neighborhoods, in our communities, our cities. We need men and women who are going to be parents who are striving toward raising godly children. It is a fight. It is a war that we're in against Satan. And so we spent some time looking at the family and at the family who is trying to live up to the Christ-like example we see in Scripture. And we're going to continue this morning this thought of family. Now, in the bulletin this week, I wanted to give you some tips, and I've taken this from a website. I've actually presented it to you in the past, but take a few moments afterwards, not now. And look at those things. I think there's some valuable things there that we need to think about in regard to conflict. You know, we think about conflict, and we see it all over the place, don't we? I love to watch the Discovery Channel, Animal Planet, and you watch those animals, and man, they get into some conflicts, some battles. Even around the house sometimes. I know some of us have cats or dogs, and sometimes they don't get along. We don't anymore, but we had some dogs, and sometimes they like to snip at one another. Conflict. And we're people of conflict, aren't we? We have our disagreements. Sometimes those are little things. Those are little disagreements. Sometimes those are big things. Our families, we're human beings, and so sometimes we clash. The important thing is not, is conflict going to occur? It is. How do we deal with it in a Christian way? In a way in which God would be pleased? You know, you even think about from a biblical standpoint. Men and women of faith argue and fuss and fight sometimes. You look in Genesis 13. Even Father Abraham and his nephew Lot. It says there that their families had grown so large and the land was not providing enough for everybody. They started to fight and argue. And so they have to deal with that. Think about Job and his wife. Very serious situation. They've lost everything. It creates conflict in their lives. When we have disturbances in our family, it creates conflict. She tells Job, just curse God and die. Give up your integrity. Job says, I can't do that. You think about Paul and Barnabas. Even the great Paul had his conflicts in his life. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, which is what his name literally means. They had a disagreement over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said, hey, he left us once. I don't want to take him. Well, they split up. Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas and Mark went a different way. Paul and Peter, even two apostles. Paul said in Galatians, that Galatians chapter 2, he had to withstand Peter to the face. That's not a little thing. That's a serious thing. We have conflicts. We have conflicts in our marriage. I thought it interesting to look at what are the things we fight about. You know, and they gave a list of eight things. You know, money. Money can cause a lot of arguments. Sometimes our budgets get pretty tight. Maybe we lose a job or get a pay cut. Or maybe our spouse is spending money in a way we don't like. That can cause conflict. Our kids, we love them, don't we? We love them dearly. Sometimes we start losing hair. I think it's somewhat them. Sex, that most intimate thing that a husband and wife join in, sometimes can be a place of contention. Time apart, you know, and our ever-increasing demands at work, sometimes we are in jobs where we have to be apart from one another. Sometimes that can cause some real problems. Household responsibilities, even something as little, maybe we think of it as little, it's just what you do around the house. Who does what? Does that ever get unbalanced where one person is doing more than the other? That can be a source of contention. What about our friends? One of the things I know from working with younger people for a big part of my life is young couples getting married. One of the things they have to learn is that now that you're married, you can't be all about your friends. It's about the relationship. And sometimes that's hard to do for people because they love their friends and they love to hang out with their friends. But now you're in this committed relationship. Sometimes your friends and your spouse don't get along. That can cause some strife. What about something like irritating habits? Now, I know none of us in here are in a relationship where your spouse ever does anything that just gets on your nerves. None of us have a spouse in here who snores at night, and the race is on to get to sleep before they do so you can get some good rest. I know none of us have ever had to go in another bedroom to sleep because we snore so loud or our spouse does that we got to get away. Or the way they eat. None of us ever gets onto our spouse because the way they eat or the way they fold clothes. Or they don't load the dishwasher. My wife's had to tell me a couple of times, just move it from the sink into the dishwasher. Little things like that. And then a big one, family. It is so true that when we get married, we're not just marrying most of the time. It's not just the person in front of you, but the family that he or she brings into your life. Sometimes those can... other family members can irritate us and cause some conflict between us. A lot of reasons conflicts comes into our life. But ultimately, it's not about whether or not conflict's going to be there. It's how we deal with it. We're in a conflict with one another. It's not time to start marking off, you know, some of us have, or we see around town, those cars that have the family members on the back. Don't start Xing them out or get out the razor and start clawing off because I'm mad. We need to deal with the conflict. We need to deal with it in a godly way. In the passage that was read for us in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about those of us who are in the middle of conflict. And he says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. How? Well, he goes right into interpersonal conflict, interpersonal relationships. Because that's really what life is about. Life is about relationships. All this other stuff, it's all window dressing. What life is really about is about me and you and our relationship with one another and how strong or weak that is. And he says, you know, the Pharisees have it like, okay, don't murder. Okay, you're not around killing people making you mad. That's not enough. He goes on to say, don't even yell at them, fool. Now, I know we never say things we shouldn't in here. None of us have regrets about what we've called our spouse or our friend. Jesus says, don't do that. When you do that, you put yourself in danger. Now notice this, in danger of hell fire. He says, on the other hand, as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, if you get there to the altar, and this is talking about, of course, the Mosaic system of worship, and you're there to offer a sacrifice, but you remember there's this conflict. There's something going on here. I need to go and make that right and then come back and offer my sacrifice. Jesus said in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. You and I need to be peacemakers if we're going to be children of God. The children of God are those who seek after peace with one another. And so this morning I want to offer some keys to overcoming conflict. Now we've heard sermons and we've read books, and I'm not going to reinvent the wheel here, but I just want to offer you some biblical ideas about being someone who is productive at overcoming conflict in a godly way. Number one, we need to be ready listeners. We all have our opinions. We all have things we'd love to say. And if somebody has irritated us and we've been sitting there thinking about it, what's the one thing we want to do? We want to unleash. We want to just give it all. I want to vomit up all the things you've done to me. Is that a scriptural idea? Notice what the Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 17. He says, he who has knowledge, what spares his words? And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when what he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Why is someone holding their words, or someone who has a controlled tongue, considered wise? Because as we grow in wisdom, we understand we don't know everything we think we know. We also have a better understanding of who we are. And so wisdom, one of the signs of wisdom is someone who has a controlled tongue. James says in James chapter 1, he has a lot to say about the tongue. But in chapter 1 he said, so then my brethren, let every man be what? Swift or quick to hear. Our initial response to any situation should first be, let me hear what's going on. Let me be a ready listener. Instead of being quick to speak, I need to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God gave us two ears and one mouth. He must have been trying to communicate something to us. Will we use one of them to listen? We need to be ready listeners. We need to be willing to hear the other person. We need to be an active listener. Number two, we need to be self-controlled. Paul said to the Ephesians that we should be angry and sin not. It's not a sin to be angry. There are a lot of things in this world that should make us angry. But we need to be careful with our emotions. We need to be careful with anger. We need not let the sun go down on our wrath and allow the devil to have a foothold to lead us into hate. Anger said, man, it is an emotion from God. But it is an emotion, if it gets out of control, man, it can do a lot of damage. A lot of people who have done things they regret forever out of anger. Paul said to the Galatians, one of the fruits of the Spirit, you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Be gentle, verse 23. Be self-controlled. Do not allow your anger to fester into hate. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he said, there are going to be those who do not obey the words of this epistle. In that moment, you need to use proper church discipline in order to help correct the person. But notice what he says in verse 15. Yet do not count him as what? An enemy. We hate our enemies. Our enemy is an enemy because we've allowed our anger to fester into hate. It's so easy to ruminate over things that make us mad, that our spouse does to us, that our friends do to us, that our brother or sister does to us. It's an idea of a cow ruminating over its grass. You know what a cow does? It sits there and it continues to chew on what it's eating, and it holds it in its mouth and it continues to chew on it and chew on it. Disgusting, isn't it? Disgusting thought. That's what hate is. It is that anger that's been ruminated on. You may have things in your life right now that you're angry about. You're angry about your husband or wife or your children or brother or sister in Christ or friend. You better let go. You better deal with the anger. You sit there and ruminate on it. It's going to come out in a way which won't be good. Number three, we need to be self-aware. You know, one thing that's going to help us deal with our anger is to realize we got some planks in our eyes. We sit there and we look at the specks in someone else's life and we analyze it, we talk about it, we gossip about it. All the while, we are completely benign to the planks in our own eyes. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, you better be careful. As you're around there inspecting everyone else's life, you're not doing a self-inventory. Deal with your own logs or planks. When you get all that taken care of, then you can go and deal with other people's specks. That shouldn't happen the other way. Because then you're a hypocrite. That's what Jesus calls us there in Matthew chapter 7. Hypocrites. Are we ever a hypocrite? Paul said to the Galatians, or he wrote to them in chapter 6, he says, when someone's overtaken in a trespass, somebody's lost, gone back into sin. Notice who he asked to go and restore that one. He says, spiritual ones. Go and try to restore this brother back to Christ or this sister, while at the same time considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. We're all sinners. We all came out of sin, and we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not our own goodness. We need to realize our own sinfulness. We need to realize we have our own weaknesses. And we need to offer grace to others because God has been so gracious to us. We need to be open to discussion. You know, sometimes we come into a conflict and we're going to deal with it because we know how it should work out. We know what should happen. We've already decided in our minds this is the way it should go. It's my way because I know what's best. What have we done? We've shut ourselves off to any kind of listening, any kind of discussion. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, when a brother or sister has done something to you, you need to go to that person by yourself. Then you need to go back with someone else. Then you need to go back again. And then finally you take them before the church. Why do you go through all those steps before you ever disfellowship somebody? Because number one, you might have it wrong. You might be the one at fault. Number two, you need other people to hear the discussion because you know what? You may have already settled it, how it should come out, how it should play out in your mind without listening to the other person. You're not getting anywhere. You need someone else to intervene. We need to be open to the idea of discussing the issue in an honest, open way. We need to be people who are open to discussion. And we need to be people who are prepared to forgive of all the steps, except for the last one, which both of these tie in together. We need to be prepared. Before we get into the discussion, before we have confronted them, be prepared to forgive beforehand. Notice what Moses says to the children of Israel. He says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." Leviticus 19, verse 17. "You shall surely rebuke your neighbor." All right, there's something going on. You need to deal with it. "And not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any," notice, "grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God." Jesus, in answer to Peter, I want you to notice, we already noted that sometimes even the apostles had conflict with one another. Even they dealt with conflict in their own lives. They're human beings. I'm sure Peter and his wife sometimes had conflicts going on. Peter and his friends and his family had trouble. And so Peter says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now notice he doesn't say sin against the Lord. He's not even talking about the big stuff, the real sin stuff. He's talking about interpersonal conflicts. You know, most times stuff we fight about is not about sin. We fight about personal desires and wants and personal times we felt wronged. He says, "Sin against me, and I forgive him." Up to seven times? Sure, in Peter's mind, that seems like a lot. You know, somebody sinned against me seven times, I continue to forgive. I'm a pretty righteous, holy person. Jesus says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Peter, why are you counting? It's not about the number of times. Jesus goes on in Luke's account of Luke 17, in the same kind of scenario, and he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Deal with it. You need to deal with conflict. Don't just let it lie. Deal with it. "But if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he repents, you shall forgive him. Jesus is saying you need to have a heart ready for forgiveness. Not a heart ready to stew on anger and wrongs done to you. You need to have a heart that's ready to forgive. Jesus said, it is by your love for one another that people will know you are my disciples. A loving person, a person who loves someone else, doesn't wait to be wrong to hate. A loving person is ready to forgive when wronged. Paul said to the Ephesian brethren, he says, that as Christians we should what? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to be forgiving people. And you know what? Our religion, our salvation depends upon it. And Jesus' example of how we should pray to God, in verse 12, he says that in our prayer, we should ask for God to forgive us our debts. Notice, it's conditional. As we forgive our debtors, or those who sin against us. And then he says in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, verse 15, but if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Our spiritual well-being is hinged upon our willingness to be a forgiving people. And he goes on after that passage in Matthew 18 when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive someone? Up to seven times. He then goes on to talk about the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. We don't need to be unmerciful servants. We need to be people who are full of mercy. We need to be prepared to forgive. And then we need to be devoted to prayer. How soon in a conflict do you bring God into it? Are we bringing God into our conflicts at all? We should be. Think about prayer. Paul said that in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And notice this, verse 7, and the peace of God. Isn't that what we're after, peace? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Notice for a second what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I know he's not talking about personal conflict necessarily, but he says there in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, let the husband render to the wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. We are people who desire relationships. We need affection. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, as a husband and a wife, be affectionate to one another. Be open with one another. Show one another the affection the other person deserves from you. And they deserve it. Because he goes on to say, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Notice verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. It's sad sometimes how people will use the gifts of God. You know, sex is a gift from God. Sexual intimacy, and it's a lot more than just the act, is a gift from God. Paul says to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is blessed. Sometimes sex gets used as a weapon by husbands, by wives, in their battle over conflicts. Sex is just one example. There's lots of examples that we could use of weapons used in a marriage. Are you in a fight? Are you in a battle in your marriage? Are you trying to win a war? Why are we trying to weaponize ourselves against our spouse? We've missed the boat somewhere if we're at that point in our relationship that we're at war against one another. You need to seek help if you're in that place. You need somebody to step in to help you out. A brother, sister, someone who has been through marriage for a while and has had those experiences. Because what are we doing? And then he goes on at the end of this, and I'll bring it back to prayer, and he says, don't use sex as a weapon, but only do it with consent that you may give yourself to what? To fasting and prayer. You're getting a point in your marriage where you're struggling with one another, and those interpersonal conflicts are causing issues. How long does it take before you bring God into it? Paul says, by consent, devote yourselves to fasting and to prayer. We need to be people devoted to prayer. We need to be people who are goal-oriented. What do you want to accomplish by this? What do you want to accomplish in confronting someone over a conflict? We need to be goal-oriented with the goal of restoring peace and spiritual well-being in the relationship. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That applies to the church relationship, to the congregation, to the family of God, and it applies to your family. Verse 3, let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition or conceit. We can get very selfish sometimes. And we can be a very self-centered people. We talked about in Bible class this morning, we are in a me culture, and that's very true. We're very me-oriented. As a Christian of God, we've got to run counterculture to that idea. It isn't about you, or it isn't about me or I. It's about we. And that's never more true than it is in a marriage. It's not about you. It's about we. Need to get rid of the I's and the me's, and we need to be a lot more we. He goes on and he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We treat ourselves pretty well. How do we treat our spouse? How do we treat our children, our friends? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. We're going to do that, right? But also for the interests of others. We need to be goal-oriented with the goal of helping the other person and our relationship to be at peace and to be one seeking after God. And then finally, to kind of wrap it all up, we need to be Christ-like. And all of these things we're talking about all lead us to understand that we need to be Christ-like. Not just in our daily walk, but in our relationships, in our personal relationships. Are we being Christ-like? Paul continues here in Philippians 2, in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you. What mind? That mind of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, regarded equality with God a thing not to be grasped or held on to, but he what? He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. There in verse 7, some texts will say, but he emptied himself of his godly esteem, and he took on the lowly esteem of a man. Just think about that action. Think about Christ, God leaving his high throne in heaven to come walk among us. That took some real humility to do that. How many of us would do that? Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Talking about being humble. You're talking about being a ready listener, being self-controlled, being self-aware, being open to discussion, being prepared to forgive, being devoted to prayer and being goal-oriented. That's Jesus Christ. And that's why on the cross, in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, even in the midst of man's great sin, man's greatest sin, of hanging the Son of God on a tree, Jesus, even while all this was going on, cried out to God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus is not seeking to hate us, not seeking to destroy us, which he has every right to do, by the way. All he wants to do is forgive us. Christ wants to create peace between us. Do you want to have peace in your relationships? Do you want to have peace in your life? Seek to be Christ-like. This morning, I don't know what kind of spiritual condition you come. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know where you stand in regard to sin. But I know there's one who long ago prepared himself to forgive you. Will you accept that forgiveness? Will you act in faith, obeying the plan of the gospel? Will you confess Christ as Lord, as the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Are you willing to be immersed into Christ so that through his blood your sins can be washed away and you can become something new, that you can become a child of God? Are you a child of God who's fallen back into sin? You've allowed sin to create conflict between you and God. It wasn't God that left, it was you. But you know what? God's still here, and God is still seeking after your forgiveness. Will you allow him to forgive you by repenting? By coming home. Whatever your need, please come together, we stand and sing.